dear God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, thank you for this Lord's Day and the opportunity to gather with your people once again and in your house and to sing your praises and to study your word and to receive the blessed sacrament of the altar, and feed on your body and drink your blood. Dear Lord, we ask your presence with us as we continue to discuss the ever-present help that we receive from you through the Holy Spirit. Bless our discussion and give us the insight and wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, we've been going through this Spirit of Holiness chapter, and we talked about the helpless self, and then we talked about the help that's given to us by the Holy Spirit, even up to and including interceding for us in our prayers and watching over us. Besides the huge gift of faith that we receive through the Holy Spirit, we in our sanctified life are helped out by the Holy Spirit. And I believe we did question 40.
I just wanted to say he's vital.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, I don't know, I guess we could say he. Without him, we wouldn't stay in the faith.
That's true. We need him to stay, to remain in the faith. And faith has a lot to do with our prayers, don't they? Go ahead, Larry.
I was just going to say we count on it. I guess you shouldn't assume, because I know how the breakdown goes.
Yeah.
Assuming. But we count on the Holy Spirit.
No, and I think that's okay, because God promised this, you know. If we start assuming things that God doesn't promise us, like that we all have, you know, that we all have everything that we need all the time and we'll never be in want or need, God's never promised that. If we assume that, we're assuming wrong. But when we assume that the Holy Spirit's going to intercede for us in prayer, I think that's a good assumption, because God promised it. Luther was one who liked to hold God to his promises in an almost irreverent way in his writings. He's like, you talk to God like that? Whoa. But he will say things like, you promise, God, you promised, and I'm holding you to it. Blythe, you have something you want to
say? I just wanted to say about that question also, that it just covers you like a blanket. You're always covered. You're always, I'm never fearful, in other words, because I know the Holy Spirit is right here with me.
Yeah. I always imagine that, like the Holy Spirit's translating for us. We say something in a stupid way, and the Holy Spirit says what he really wants is this. Go ahead.
I don't think he means that we can just deliberately sin then after that. I
mean, right.
He's saying he will cover us as we, at least in our mind, try to follow him.
Yes.
It's still completely his doing, but we're not taking advantage of it.
Yeah. Good. Mark.
I was a little bit actually curious about this statement, right? Because we've been all saying that God is, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. You know, Jesus is God. And so this is God praying to God, right? You know, I understood it, you know, for with Jesus, because when he prayed for us, you know, when he, because he was also in the form of a man now, right? And but it just seemed kind of odd. Is there any examples of God the Father praying for us?
I can't think of any. That's a good question. Go ahead.
I'm wondering if he wasn't praying for us when he sent the prophets and when he sent the angels to people.
Yeah.
This was his prayers in action,
yeah.
And perhaps he's praying for us and sending our angel that sits on our shoulder that's taking care of us when we're in terrible situations. Because he's a spirit, it's hard to know where, and he prays for us, and
yeah.
as the Holy Spirit, as his spirit is,
yeah.
it's difficult to know.
Yeah. Yeah, I've got another thought, but I want to hear Sharon first.
My think is 1 Corinthians 2, I've kind of got it, but can't find a specific voice verse, but it says that the spirit of God knows God, and the spirit of man knows man, but it also says the spirit knows man, and he can really pray for what's really bothering us when maybe all we can do is groan.
Yes.
So he knows the right thing to pray for us to God. And that's just what he does. I don't know how it works out with
yeah.
the Godhead.
Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes our weeping and our wailing and our groaning is actually translated into a prayer to God for us. And that's just really what that passage is.
He knows exactly what we need, each individual,
exactly.
what our
know.
Needs
yeah.
are and,
yeah.
and our cure.
Yeah, there's something about him being God and us not being God that humbles us, or it should humble us. Jay?
Psalm 139 is, I think many of us are familiar with that. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Verse 5 is where I wanted to go, but I needed the preface to that.
Yeah.
You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to know. It's, you know, we need to receive that the Holy Spirit is there constantly,
yeah.
and his hand is guiding us if we listen. He's hemming us in.
Yeah, that's profound. And I was thinking of the Psalms too in the answer to the question, has God the Father ever prayed for us? The Psalms in many cases are prayers, and they're words from God to us. So it's God giving us a prayer to pray back to him. And is Mick in here? Yeah, Mick's in here. Mick noticed today that I've stole a psalm for my opening prayer. In fact, he used the word plagiarize, and I said, I think it's okay to plagiarize the Bible if you're a minister of the word. But Psalm 19:14 is, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And I just add our, because there's more than one meditating when you hear when you hear the words of the sermon. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that's the only word that I've changed in that prayer. But again, it's a prayer given to us by God. And so we pray back his words to us. We pray back his prayer to him. And we do that often in our hymns. They're just Bible passages. They're just lifted right out of the Bible and smacked into a hymn. And we sing it back to God. So it's God's word given to us. And in that way, I think God the Father prays for us by giving us our prayers.
And I don't think we can figure out God completely.
Yeah.
I think we have to let him be a mystery to us.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. It's hard. Hard to understand sometimes. Okay. So the comfort that I get knowing that the Spirit prays constantly for me is sometimes that's not my first thought, to turn to God in prayer. It's almost an afterthought sometimes, and I feel bad about that. But the knowing that the Holy Spirit constantly praying for me, it's just like, okay, God's not up there waiting for me to pray because the Holy Spirit is praying the prayer that I need to be praying. It's not an excuse for us not to pray. But also, he's praying it in a manner that I'm asking it in the proper way, not a selfish way. A lot of our prayers might be kind of selfish. This is what I want, God, so I hope it's what you want too, rather than just praying God's will be done. You do what you want, and I'll live with it. Kind of thing. So, any thoughts on that? All right. Oh, Dell's got another question.
Well, just thinking in terms of God and his thoroughness and his unbelievably merciful gifts to us. So he tells us how to pray. He gives us prayers to pray, and yet he knows we're going to mess it up. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to intercede for us.
Oh, yes.
Groans too deep for words.
Lots of backup there just to make sure we're going to be okay.
That's very comforting.
It is very comforting. And that was the question. What comfort do you get? You're comforted by knowing that God has all kinds of backup plans for our failures and weaknesses. Up at the top of the page, question 43 says, aside from participating in worship, many Christians do not find the time to be actively involved in the affairs of the church. I don't know of anybody in this room that this applies to, but maybe at one point in your life it did. You know, when you got two jobs and four kids and they all go to a different school and you got PTA and Cub Scouts and many of you have been through all of that, it's not so easy to carve out time to serve in the church. And so that's what they're talking about here. Aside from participating in worship, many Christians do not find time to be actively involved in affairs of the church. What encouragement may you receive knowing that your sanctification is being worked out even in your profession, your family, and other areas of life? So this is addressing the issue that Luther called vocation. That besides vocation of pastor, I also have vocation of husband and father and uncle to a lesser degree because none of them are around, but I'm still somebody's uncle. And neighbor, all those things are part of our vocation. So even if we're not on a committee at church, we're serving a dinner, or making sure the roof gets fixed, right, Barb? Even if we're not doing that, in our everyday lives, we are living the sanctified life, and the Holy Spirit can be light, guiding and directing it, right? Sharon.
And that's why. Because the Holy Spirit is directing it and leading it in us. And, you know, even if you're working or whatever you're doing like that, you're working with people. And that gives the Holy Spirit real chance to work on you in different dimensions, just because relationships take time, practice, and sometimes they're not pleasant at times. So the Holy Spirit can use those.
Excellent. The Spirit can use us no matter what we're doing. And you know what? Sometimes the world's just going to not know how to interpret that. But they're going to say something like, boy, that's a nice couple, isn't it? They're great. Great people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working in you in almost everything that you do. And they notice that. They might not be able to put the word sanctification on it, but they recognize that you're set apart somehow from some of the other folks they know. And so the Holy Spirit working in us manifests itself in many of our vocations, not just church work. It can do it, you know, anytime we help out somebody in need. Stoop over and pick up the groceries that somebody spilled in the parking lot or whatever it is.
I like the passages we had last week about the person that worked with gold and all these things. And how that's the Holy Spirit's work in all of these areas.
Yeah, it is.
That was a new insight to me to have that more than the idea of the Holy Spirit bringing us to faith and keeping us in the faith.
Yeah, besides all the vocations that I just mentioned, the actual jobs that we have or had in our lives, God works through us in those places too. That's part of Luther's notion on vocation is not everybody has to be a church worker or sit on a board at the church, because if they sit on the board in a community, they can still be God's helper, God's worker. Go ahead.
God has just been poking me and poking me, and I've been saying, no, 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 and the monkey's off our back. But a responsibility that we all took was when a child was baptized in our churches. And they were baptized in front of the congregation. And we abdicated that in that we let their baptismal parents, you know, the sponsors, take that responsibility. But the truth of the matter is our church had those responsibilities. And like I said, it's good we're real old because it's our children now. But if we pass on that information that the church really said, I will see that this child is raised in the knowledge of the Lord, that's a place where the Holy Spirit can really work. And strangers are real good spokesmen to children. When their parents and grandparents, they can kind of rebuff. If the church would take responsibility for saying to those children or giving them Christian reading material or calling them on their baptismal day. I mean, like I said, I feel real bad because I wasn't really good.
You pointed out a weakness that I think that many congregations have is that we say I do when they ask, are you going to do this? You know, in the baptismal ceremony, the congregation pledges to be part of that process, and then we don't. We say we do, but we don't necessarily. There is such a thing as a cradle role that churches do, and I think this congregation has done something like that. And usually a congregation has a lot more children than we do. Nobody's pregnant in here, are they? We could start with you if you are. Mick is. where you follow a child through each birthday, each baptismal birthday, and then when they get confirmed, you're still with them and sending the materials and stuff. And it's harder to do that when we do it so infrequently here, have an infant baptism. But it's a part of the vocation of the church is to make sure we don't lose anybody, right?
I think the Holy Spirit's saying all of us are godparents to children in the last 50 years, and it's not my idea, but it's the Holy Spirit's that we do something.
Yeah. Blythe,
I just got it on. You're watching very carefully, as you always do.
I'm reading your mind.
Did you write this question, Pastor?
No, I didn't.
Because it's loaded. It has so many ramifications and sides to it that I would hardly know where to begin personally. But in a conversation with a stranger, I'm often able to something about our church. Oh, where do you go to church?
Uh-huh.
And that gets a conversation going. So that's that aspect of reaching out to people in a kind of an underhanded way. Last night we had guests for dinner at our house that live here in Green Valley, and they've been friends of ours for 61 years. And they go to the church across the street, and that's wonderful. And we always say a dinner prayer, no matter whether it's someone that we've known that long or people that we're having into our home for the first time. And that's another way to reach out, to not say,
really,
oh, well, these people don't go to church, so maybe we shouldn't say a table prayer. We also say a table prayer when we are at a restaurant, and that's another way of people maybe seeing you and wondering about it a little bit. And so they're just, the Holy Spirit is with a person when you're baptized, and they're with you, in my case, all my life. I've always felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know whether I'm talking about this question or something entirely.
All that is great. No, because it, you're right, it is loaded in your profession, your family, and other areas of your life.
Yeah.
Like shopping or going to the dentist.
Yeah.
Yeah, all
sure.
of the above, right?
Sure.
And,
yeah.
And part of it is the way that we talk about God. I mean, we don't have to be quoting Bible passages and pointing our finger at him and calling for repentance and all that kind of stuff to be sharing our faith. If we use the word blessed instead of lucky, it helps. You know, blessed requires somebody to intentionally do something to you, and luck is supposedly fate. You know. And so we say, yes, we're blessed. Somebody might even say, you're so lucky that that happened. And said, yes, I am blessed. Correct them without you know, making it look like you're correcting them. So you're right. And there's so many ways that we can live the sanctified life and let them know we are Christians by our love. You have something, Shaunine.
The word here is what encouragement may you receive. And what I'd like to point out of the fact is that there are times when I am not encouraged and I'm discouraged. Mm-hmm. And I need the koinonia, the fellowship, to encourage me. So if I can't do something, is there somebody who can come and say, that's okay? That's okay. And you are sanctified, you are holy. Whatever building up I can receive is what's important by the members of the church and even outside the church. But sometimes you can't find encouragement within yourself. You need others to find the encouragement for you.
Exactly. Very good. I agree with that. You know, there's a question that you probably get asked a number of times each day, and we all have a standard answer for it. The question is, how are you? And what do we say? Fine. That Paul does say that. He says blessed. But it becomes such a habit for us. I saw a skit one time where it was in the narthex of a church. People are coming in. Oh, how you doing? Fine. Oh, she's fine. How you doing? Fine. We're all fine. Fine. And somebody came in, and they said, how are you? And the lady said, I'm not fine. And everybody kind of started backing off. Whoa, she's not fine, talking to each other. And the point was that, you know, we shouldn't do that. And I believe that this is a place where you can walk in and not be fine. Because we do things like, could you pray for my brother who's in the hospital? And so the response might be, oh, you're not fine then, are you? No, I've got a sick loved one. But we give each other, I think, permission to do that, right? To say, we're not fine, and this is how you can help me. And the encouragement that we get just walking in the room sometimes and being with fellow Christians, that we can speak of our weaknesses and our hurts and things like that. Sharon and then Evie.
Okay. I was thinking that if anybody felt bad and would like to have coffee at my house, give me a call.
Thanks for the invitation. That's great to know that we all have somebody we could call and have coffee with if we wanted to. Some people live alone in this community and don't have nearly the number of people that they could call on as we do. Evie.
Sanctification itself is an act, and it's a process, and it's a process of our growing in grace. And it's the Holy Spirit acting in our daily lives and in our breathing and our coming and our going and being with people that helps us to grow in his grace and his sanctification.
Very good. That could have been the closing paragraph for the discussion on question number 43 here. No. That, I'm just saying that could be it, and I'm ready to move on from that. But you just summarized the Holy Spirit's work in our sanctification. Go ahead.
Most of us remember Margaret Stunkel. She made a sentence famous when she was asked, "How are you doing?" She always asked, "I'm doing."
I'm doing. How are you doing? I'm doing. Yeah, that's loaded too, to use the words there. Mark, he's got his.
Well, your note there reminded me of a really great song that's on Christian radio right now called "Let the Truth Be Told."
Let the anybody truth be told. What kind of radio? On Christian radio?
Right, yeah, by Matthew West. But it goes, lie number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask how you're doing, just smile and tell them, never better.
Never better.
Lie number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. Truth be told, the truth is rarely told. And then the refrain is, I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not, I'm broken. And when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not, and you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. And then there's more verses and et cetera. Yeah. But, you know, that one, every time that comes on the radio, I think, yeah.
That's exactly
that's
what we're
me.
Talking about
I
here.
Just it just comes right out of my mouth. I'm fine.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And if the truth be told, I'm almost a lot of times not fine.
Well, it's a good lesson for all of us that we don't have to tell that lie, especially among friends here. We practice it quite a bit, actually. We stand before each other and say that we've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, and what we've done and what we've left undone. We've even called ourselves poor, miserable sinners, so it shouldn't be a surprise that we're not always fine and that things aren't always going well in our lives. So, yeah, thank you for that. All right, beyond self-help, it says. This is kind of where we started, talking about self-help. But it says the Christian sanctification can be, we can joyously confess, is no mere matter of self-help. God assures us that he has not only declared us holy, but that his Holy Spirit is constantly at work in us, with us, and through us to make us holy. And we often put a little bit different tag on that first one. Being declared holy is part of our justification, and being made holy is part of our sanctification. And it's an ongoing process, and we've talked about this.
It's kind of the way we are in the world. The word holy really means set apart, mm-hmm. and God is trying to make us to be set apart from the world.
Yeah. The one word I like from the King James is the word peculiar. It's been kind of given a different meaning in our society today as strange. But what it really means is out of the ordinary. And so we're a peculiar people, the King James tells us in 1 Peter, I think it is. We're a peculiar people. And I always love that because I think that would be a compliment, wouldn't it? You people at Lutheran Church of the Risen Savior, you're a peculiar bunch.
What's the Hebrew?
The Hebrew word?
That just sounds interesting.
Yes, I will have to look it up. I don't remember off my head. Actually, it's in 1 Peter, so it would be a Greek word, and we'll have to see what the Hebrew word from it is. But
yeah, stranger.
Hagias? Okay. Okay.
So does it mean holy? Because you were using it with set apart.
Oh.
Is that element in there at all?
I don't think I'm peculiar. It's translated, I've got to find the passage now, because it's translated in ESV as something like God's own possession, belonging only to him.
1 Peter 2:9.
1 Peter 2:9. Now I got to run and go get my Greek. Actually, we could probably find it on the internet. But
if it means God's particular, that
would
be set apart.
Yeah,
really,
it does.
Kind of
God's own
there.
Possession, I think, is really what it means. And there is the connotation that the ESV translators got out of that word, that in the King James is translated a peculiar people. But, yeah, we want to be peculiar in the fact that we are not like everybody else. Go ahead.
I lost the word, but you just said a peculiar.
Peculiar.
Thank you.
Yeah, peculiar. 1 Peter 2:9.
In the King James, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, peculiar people, that you should be shewn forth with the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light.
And what was the chapter and verse again?
1 Peter 2:9, but that's the King James Version.
I'm going to look up, if I can here, if you'll bear with me, in my interlinear, Greek interlinear.
When my niece was smaller, she told me I was the weirdest weirdo she's ever known. Would that be a compliment?
You probably got a T-shirt that said, the weirdest weirdo, right? That's what I would have done if somebody told me that. I like that name. That's me. That would be a compliment, Mick. That would be a compliment to be the weirdest weirdo. And I believe that's what's going on here with in our vocations. We're set apart to be a little bit different than everybody else, and it's okay not to be okay because we've got each other, right? Did we read that? The Christian sanctification, can joyously confess, is no mere matter of self-help. God assures us that he has not only declared us holy, but that his Holy Spirit constantly at work in us, with us, and through us. And then that discussion ensued. So here's the question. How might you respond to a friend who attempts to simplify the Christian experience by claiming that God works our justification, but we must work our own sanctification? So, the question was, Christianity is this, in a nutshell. God saves you, and then you have to do everything else. How would you respond to that?
I'd ask him what they meant by works. Component of that. Because in a sense, that's true. We don't do it ourselves, but we're supposed to not just sit there and like a bump on the log. He has work for us to do that he's planned, and we should obey him. But if that's not what they mean, you'd have to take a different approach.
We probably would have to clarify what they really meant by that. But it kind of sounds like God helps those who help themselves kind of theology, which is better said, God helps those who are completely unable to help. And he does so by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So we just don't fight back when the Holy Spirit's trying to help us. We're not supposed to. We do.
Isn't that a contradiction in itself? Just like you said, help yourself. Help, help yourself, the help to God.
Yeah.
Here, like, God works our justification, but we must work our own sanctification. If I believe that He works our justification, that answers the second question.
Yeah, that He helps us in our sanctification God, as well. Yeah.
God helps me, so.
Yeah, good. Go ahead.
The Kate. Translation, this is a message. You are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be holy people, God's instrument to do His work and to speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and day difference He made in your life, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. And I would add, from death unto life.
Yeah. Yes.
What's the passage, Kay?
That was the 1 Peter 2:9. The royal priesthood, the holy nation, okay. God's own people, or appeal your people.
Yeah. We also have this other passage. I don't remember exactly what it is, but we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
And the idea there is that we're not able to do it, but...
Yeah.
We still humbly go before God.
Yeah,
we
would
do His
will. We would tremble if it were up to us. Go ahead, Heavy.
In response to the statement, God helps those who help themselves. God helps us because there's no way that we can do it without Him. That He does all for us.
Yeah.
We can't do anything without
Him. Yep, and that's humbling ourselves before God. Because we don't say these words specifically, but often by our actions, we tell God, don't worry, God, I got this.
But that passage I gave you was, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is within you to work
willing,
for your good pleasure.
That's what I was going to add. Yeah, but there's both. It's we work it out, but He's doing it in us. I mean, that passage is so great. We can't find it.
But there is a... I just thought about a positive point in that saying, help yourself, you help through God. The example is the student... To put your book, tomorrow you have a test. At night I put my book under my pillow. Tomorrow morning I know my lesson. If I, that doesn't help anything. But if I learn myself, so helps me God. So help yourself, so helps you God. If you can see it that way.
You see now God's word is united in the fact that we read one passage and think one thought, and then we can find that same thought elsewhere, explained in a different way, telling us the same thing. So we've got about 10 minutes left, so let's go ahead and at least try to look at question 45, or that paragraph, and if we don't get to the comparisons, we'll do that next 2 weeks from now when we start the next chapter. So number 45 says, set aside some time in your daily devotions to read the table of duties in Luther's Small Catechism. Ask yourself how your sanctification is being worked out in each of your various vocations. In your prayers, include petitions asking that you might be strengthened to faithfully carry out these vocations. Now, I've mentioned several vocations that apply to a lot of people, and most of them have to do with family relationships. But let's talk about one that isn't family, but it's big in Green Valley because most of us don't have family here. And that is the vocation of community, of being a member of the community. How is there anything that any of you or were doing individually that you could point.
I'm not sure I understand.
What was that? Siri thought I was asking a question. She said she's not sure she understands, so hope you understand.
What?
The vocation of being a member of the community in Green Valley, how does that apply to your life?
We have a pool in our area where it's not a GBR pool, but we all have to take turns and faithfully check the water.
Oh, okay.
As it's our turn to make sure it's the right chemical level and so on.
Oh, neat.
So we do these things together as a community. And
so when you move in, you get trained on
other.
How to do the pH
and
all
I,
that?
Yeah, all that stuff.
Yeah.
And I was pool chairman for 3 years there. So we had to, all the things that went wrong, you'd have to be aware of them.
Wow.
So those things, you do your parts in the community.
Yeah.
Or you do a part in this committee or whatever.
So with that title, pool chairman, I guess with that and about $4, you can get a cup of coffee at Starbucks, right?
Well,
no, that's neat though. That's a neat thing that the neighbors work together to do that.
What I think is so cool about the table of duties, though, is the fact that it's all broken down into being a citizen, being a pastor, being a husband, being a wife, is that it's all verses after it. It's not just somebody made this up. I mean, Luther took it and put every single verse that applies to it, but
yeah.
It's broken down in that table of duties.
Yeah. That's what is so great about the Book of Concord and all the Lutheran documents, is, and especially the Catechism, it's supported by Scripture. There's a question and an answer and all the Bible verses that apply. And it came out of the Reformation battle cry that said, faith alone, grace alone. You remember the third one? Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura, the Word of God alone. And so what had happened in the church was that it wasn't the Word alone. It was the church alone. The church alone. And where the church and the Word of God may have disagreed, guess who was? The church was the one. And you don't need to read the Bible because the church will tell you what it says, will interpret it for you. And so, yeah, so the table of duties, maybe we should look at that after we're done with this. That would be a neat Bible study for us to follow up this.
We're talking about how they didn't even have the word. It was in Latin. And
yes.
So until Luther came and actually sort of wrote the German language,
yeah,
too, in doing that.
Yeah. No, very good. That was a huge thing that came out of the Reformation, was Bibles translated in other languages other than the original languages and Latin,
and
which were the educated could read.
The main thing is they did not want people to know what's in the Bible. I grew up, and that still was the case, when despite the sermon, everything was in Latin. People were not supposed to know what that guy is talking about there. When I grew up, of course, in Germany, but yeah, I was Lutheran, but I followed what was going on in the Catholic Church, and they were talking.
Yeah.
In Latin mostly, only the sermon was German. And they did not want to know.
Yeah.
Because
where the church and the Bible disagreed,
They didn't want the congregation to think.
Yeah, during that period of time in the early to mid 1500s, they killed people who were translating Bible. Because that was not, they were not supposed to do that.
Also, a strong point of the Reformation was the hymns bring the gospel.
Yes.
And the hymns really were spread with Martin Luther and other writers, too.
Well, you know, and that attaching music to it, and, you know, Luther one time said there's no greater gift to God other than the Word of God itself than music. And when you think about it, is that when we try to memorize something, we've set it to a tune, don't we? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And so it helps you. It aids in your memory. And quite frankly, a lot of the hymns were to help people memorize the Bible, to know, to teach the doctrine through being able to sing a hymn without a hymnal. It is a way of memorizing scripture too.
Just a little joke. Do you know that this song has two versions, the English and the American?
Oh.
Because the English alphabet is different than the American.
Yeah.
Because the last letter in the American is a Z. In the English language, the last letter of the alphabet is a Z.
I remember on our trip to England, we discovered that when one of the daughters of our friend said,
only Z rhymes on alphabet.
Yeah.
Z doesn't rhyme on alphabet.
Yeah. So yeah, that was I said go she said to me this I don't remember if it's Heather or Sarah, but she called a Z a Z, and I said, go tell Kathy what that is. And I said, Kathy, Sarah's going to tell you what this letter is. And she said Z, and Kathy goes, you're kidding me, because it was Z. But yeah. Well, there's also, did you know that ABC shares the tune with Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star? Yeah, this is deep stuff. You'll only get that in this Bible study. But I remember one time when we were kids, when our kids were kids, that they were trying to sing ABCs and Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star at the same time. And the one singing ABCs would always switch over to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and vice versa. So,
oh,
pretty. Go ahead.
We went to an Eastern Orthodox church once because it grew up near our church, and we would kind of visit. Anyway, their icons do the same thing. They were for illiterate people, and the whole story, you know, they're kind of weird. You got different. The whole story was there, and people could look at the icon and remember the Bible passages, the kind of the stories, because they were literate originally.
Yeah, Christian art does the same thing. It tells the story in pictures for those who can't read. Yeah, picture windows, stained glass windows often tell a story. So.
In the Orthodox and the Russian churches, on the lower level, you have the icons of the four apostles and then of the disciples above. And then way up at the top, you have the Bible studies, the stories in pictures.
Uh-huh.
And it's such a moving way to see the faith displayed in the churches.
Yep, very good. All right, we are at closing time. And so next time we do this, which I guess is going to be 2 weeks from now, we're going to baptize with the Spirit is the title of the chapter. And we're supposed to read Acts chapter 1, 1 through 9 to start that off with. I think it might be worth doing these comparisons. We won't spend a lot of time with that, but if you want to look those over so that we don't spend a whole lot of time on that, and then we'll read Acts 1, 1 through 9, and start the next chapter when we get going next time. So, any last words? If not, we'll close with the prayer.
Did you say that we were
going to not be? Yeah, we will be here. But you'll be studying the topic from the Sunday sermon rather than the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. Keyword, submission. Yeah, they do. Yeah, so yeah, if you're not part of the Thursday morning Bible study, I think most of the guys here are, but they take the lectionary lessons and go through them the week before church. So you've had some theological discussion on it before you hear the word read and proclaimed in the church. Yeah, sounds great. All right, let's close with a prayer. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you especially for the Holy Spirit poured out on us, on all flesh, that we truly may have you with us always. We ask your blessings on us as we leave from here, and give us a great week and keep us safe until we gather again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.